for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there.
Sunday morning, November the 27th, 1988, final service of the Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Merrick Dye, a school teacher for over 50 years who lives here on the campgrounds, gives us a lesson each morning for all of us kids. Then following that, James Golden from Belize, Central America, a missionary that the campground supports, ministers the final service of the camp meeting. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for a replacement. Well, my favorite school teacher is going to come and teach us for a few minutes this morning, and then Brother Golden is going to bring us a report and a ministry of the word this morning as the final service here for this time. Come, my teacher, and teach us this morning.
If you knew how inadequate I feel to get up here.
We all are, Mercy. You've got the experience of all of us.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I love the Lord. He means everything to me. Sometimes I think about things. I guess we all do. That would be nice. And then I just say, Lord, you're everything. What difference does that kind of stuff matter? As long as you're my God, you're everything and nothing else matters. I'm going to talk to you today about God and people. What else is there to talk about? God and people. For several years, I worked with a group in school that was known as the exceptional pupils. Now, that word doesn't mean to me what the pupils were. A lot of them were underprivileged educationally. They hadn't had a chance to go to school, and they were behind. Some of them had emotional problems and were discipline problems. And some of them were inefficient intellectually. And I found out that if I taught them anything, I had to do it in a very simple way. And God has made me to realize that all of that kind of people are not in school because they grow up and they get out in the world. And I feel like there are people right here that might go in that category, one of them. If the word, I don't think God would have put it on my heart to say what he has given me to say today. And the Bible says that the wayfaring man, though fool, need not err therein. The way is so plain that the wayfaring man, even if he's a fool, he doesn't need to err in it because the word is plain. My illustration today will be simple, but I'm going to give you a lesson from the Word of God. Ricky was 9 years old. All of his life he'd lived in the city. His daddy worked in the bank. His mother was one of the school librarians. He was an only child. He spent a lot of his time alone. He enjoyed reading, and he read a lot of the books that his mother would bring him from the library. His favorite stories were about animals, especially dogs. So he begged his daddy to get him a dog. But they lived in an apartment, and dogs were not allowed there. So Ricky didn't have a dog. But he always longed for a dog. And he'd make up stories about dogs, and he would pretend that he had a dog and play with the dog. But still, he was alone. When he was 11 years old, his parents decided to move back to the place where they grew up. So quitting their jobs, they moved back to where Ricky's father was raised, to the old home place. There was a white house up on a hill overlooking a green meadow that had a little stream of water running down through it. Ricky was happy there. He could run and play. His daddy showed him how to fish, showed him where the rabbits made their nest, showed him how to tell what bird he heard. But Ricky still wanted a dog. And after some time, Daddy finally gave in. Told him he could have a dog if he would be faithful in taking care of it and be a good companion to it. Well, Ricky immediately agreed to that. So the following Saturday, they went down to the Humane Society to pick out a dog. Ricky was so excited, and he went running out to where the kennels were. And at once he saw a little Springer Spaniel that he thought was the prettiest dog that ever was. That was his dog. And so they made the arrangements to take the dog home. But the dog didn't pay any attention whatsoever to Ricky. He didn't want Ricky. He just would run away from him, and he just wouldn't have anything to do with it. Ricky thought, well, if I get him home, and if I play with him and love him and feed him and take care of him, he'll love me. And he named his dog Feisty. But Feisty never did care a thing in the world for Ricky. And the harder Ricky tried, and the more time he spent with him, seemed like the worse the dog got. He just really got mean. And the time finally came when they had to dispose the Feisty. Well, Ricky was disappointed. But after a while, he finally persuaded his daddy to let him try again for another dog. And he did. But this time, Ricky used different tactics in choosing his dog. He went out to the kennels. He walked around quietly, looking at the dog, just sauntering along, paying no particular attention to him. And then it wasn't long till a little brown and white dog came running up to the fence where Ricky was, wagging his tail, said, "Woof!" And Ricky spoke to it. And the little dog jumped up so happy and put his front paws up on the wire fence. Ricky reached down and stuck his finger through the fence and petted the dog on the nose. And in response to that little affection, the dog licked Ricky's finger. And so Ricky knew that that was his dog because the dog wanted him. And the adoption papers were signed as before. And he named this little dog Good Boy. And Ricky and Good Boy had many years of happiness together. They played together, and Good Boy followed Ricky and obeyed him and grew up to be a fine dog there on the place. It was just a beautiful companionship. Now, I didn't tell you that story just to be telling you something. That story has a moral in it. I want to tell you. You all know what I'm going, what I'm saying. Way back in the beginning, that's the way the Bible starts, when God created heaven and earth. Well, God chose Adam and Eve. He put them in that garden. He gave them everything in the world life could want. And he came down to be a companion to them and everything. But Adam and Eve didn't choose God. See what a mess they made? They had to be driven from the garden because they didn't appreciate what God had for them and what he wanted. God chose the Hebrew race, too. He was going to make a great nation out of it. He did. But the entire Old Testament, not every word, but all the way through it, you read about how they rebelled against God. They didn't like God. They told the prophet, don't say that. Prophesy to us false. We don't want to hear that. That's just too much. That path's too straight. We don't want to walk in that path. Well, some of the prophecies that God has given to the Hebrew nation and all are still to be fulfilled, and he says he's going to bring them back. But think of the hundreds of years that they have rebelled against him because they don't want the God, the Jesus that we serve. But then Jesus came. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And from that time until now, God has let us do the choosing. If we want God, he's there for us. But if we don't want him, he lets us alone. It's sad to think that people would choose the world rather than God. In this scripture that I've just read, just quoted to you, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that takes every person that was ever born on the face of the earth. Everybody's called. God calls everybody. He won't turn anybody down. But I tell you one thing, he's not going to run out there like Ricky did and grab that dog and take him home. He's going to show his love to you. He's going to be merciful to you. But he's not going to come into your heart unless you ask him. And I believe there are people sitting right here in this audience right now that have not asked God to come into your heart. Now, maybe you've gone to church all your life. Maybe you know the Bible. But those are not requisites to salvation. They're helps. But you must invite the Lord to come into your heart and ask him to save your soul from a devil's hell. And after I said that, I want to say this. I've heard people say the only reason they were serving God is because they didn't want to go to hell. I believe they go to hell anyway. If that's the only reason they're serving God, I believe they go to hell anyway. Because they're not really serving God. If you don't love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your body, you're not loving God. Last night, Brother Cook gave a message. He says the Lord is giving America one more chance. That chance depends altogether upon what the family of God does with it. And if you want to be in that family, and if you want to see what God has for us, all of His power, all of His love, all of His grace, we've never seen anything to what's gonna, how God is gonna manifest Himself. When we walk uprightly before Him and let Him be the ruler of our lives. And I pray God will bless each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, to cleanse ourselves from our unrighteousness and walk before God in pure holiness. Glory be to God.
Amen, amen.
She has a lesson for us every Sunday. And when we have the, vacation camp meeting, winter camp meeting, winter vacation, why, she has a little something. We have children's meetings. Then on 4th of July, we have so many children here. We have children and young people. We have anywhere from 50 to 75 or 100 kids. And for the little ones, well, she has a lesson every morning for them. And they don't forget her lessons. No, they don't. The Lord hasn't had her be a school teacher for the last 50 years for nothing. She's still teaching better today than she did when she started. She's doing more with what she's teaching today because she's doing it for the Lord. Well, she always did do it for the Lord. I'll say that for her. Amen. Amen. Well, it's an honor to have the Goldens here with us. I didn't realize, like you said last night, that it had been 2 years since they were here when we campground helped them to purchase the van that they took back to Belize with them. And they'll be going back Friday, Saturday, or somewhere along there back to Belize for another hitch down there. But the glory of the Lord will go with them, His presence and His anointing. And we'll be faithful here to pray for them and to help support them and take care of them. Because there's us and a few others is all the help they've got. They're not backed by anybody but us and a few others across the country that help take care of them. We count it a privilege here to help look after them. Amen. Praise your Lord. Well, amen. Well, Brother James, come and honor us this morning with the word of the Lord. Amen.
You've been sitting down so nicely, paying attention. And I tell you, I think it'd just really be good if we would, everyone, just stand right now. You know what we did last night? How many of you were here last night? Scripture says, clap your hands unto the Lord, all you people, and shout unto God in the voice of triumph. Get your hands out. Let's do that now while we're standing. And say hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Yeah. 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 Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, glory to God. That's it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, whenever I was a young, mischievous school student, I used to like to do things that the teacher didn't like, you know. And, of course, the Lord purged me from all of that. We appreciate this school teacher. But now I like to do things that the devil don't like. And I think that's all right. And the devil don't like for you to clap your hands unto the Lord. Why don't you just lift your hands and just praise the Lord? Maybe you want to stretch just a little while, you know. Just kind of
get more relaxed and accommodated. And while you're doing it, just tell the Lord how much you love him. Lord, we love you, Savior. Oh, God, we love you. We praise your name for your goodness to us, Lord. Oh, yes, thank you, sweet Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Wonderful Savior, wonderful Lord. Oh, blessed Savior, Lord. We just you can't keep from praising you, Lord. You put a praise on our heart, Lord. Oh, Savior, hallelujah. Yes, Jesus. Now, you may be seated if you would like to. Praise God. It sure is good to be refreshed after driving 18,000 miles. We had worked very hard to get ready to leave Belize, get everything ready to make our rounds. I wanted to make my final rounds to God's little sheep. And they're so heavy on my heart now, those way back down on the backside of the jungles in many different places that are suffering persecution and oppression. And doing everything I can, staying up late at night. And then we left and drove up through Mexico. How many of you ever drove all the way up through Mexico? Any of you here? Now, some have driven part of the way. And if you want to go somewhere on a joyride, I suggest that you don't try driving all the way through Mexico. That's the one I'll just suggest that you don't. And then I'll let you, the ones that you do, I'll just leave all the other places as an option to you. But, you know, we were headed toward Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, so it didn't make all that much difference. Hallelujah. Praise God. The Holy Spirit moving among God's people that flow together in unity. I'm telling you, it's just so refreshing and just so relaxing. I've been places where I've had to go quite some time in hot weather that I didn't have any water. I remember one incident, it was during the dry season. And we walked 16 miles back into some Indian villages to preach to some Indians. And we went back in there and preached and talked and witnessed and somebody told us it was a shortcut to go back, how you could go back. And so we went the shortcut. And although it was a dry season, it had rained just a little bit in the night. But we found out there were no creeks. There were no springs of water like there was along the other route that we went. And there was some of them. One young fellow was along. And he had to, his daddy had to kind of linger behind and to bear with his son that couldn't travel. So I could travel, you know, faster than the rest of them, and I began to really click it off, and I got way ahead of them, but I found myself just overcome with thirst. So I looked around, and there were some big leaves just off of the jungle trail, and that rain had made a big old leaves had curled up around the edges, and it was about a tablespoon full of water in a lot of those leaves. So I got down on my hands and knees, and I'd be talking about lapping up water like a dog. Well, I went from leaf to leaf, and I got enough water out of those leaves to quench my thirst. And then after that, well, I was really able to go. I got way out there, way ahead of everybody, and I got out to the place we were trying to get to. Well, I tell you what, it's really refreshing. That water out of those leaves was really refreshing to my body. But I tell you something, you know, whenever you travel these long miles and you abide under, you know, the different conditions that they are to abide under, you really appreciate the refreshing you get from the Lord. And I get refreshed from each and every one of you. I see you smiling, and the way that we say it back over here where I was raised, I see you grinning like a possum. And, you know, that just really blesses me. And I see people loving one another. Now, I have been places where, you know, you watch their expressions toward one another, and it don't take you very long to watch how somebody even glances at somebody else, you know, that that's not all that pleasant. But I praise God for places like this where every time I have ever been, the Spirit of the Lord has just moved so wonderfully and just blessed and helped and refreshed us. Well, we got here, and we felt so refreshed to, you know, go on all the rest of our journey. And so it has been since we were here during the Labor Day camp meeting, we have driven about at least 15,000 miles. Somebody says, where all did you go? So maybe I can get into a little bit of that later. You know, I have been known to take a text and preach from it. And I have been known to take a text and preach far from it, you know. So, I like to you know, preach what the Lord gives. I read in the scriptures where Jesus was on one subject for about two or three paragraphs, and then abruptly he changed and got on something else. And then after he's on that something else, you read about three or four paragraphs or maybe a whole page, and then abruptly you're reading through the gospel, it's altogether something just different from, it doesn't hold to the one theme or one subject. So I thought, now, Lord, why did you do that? And the Lord says, well, he doesn't abide by human tradition. There's no human tradition, place in the scriptures that says, thou shalt always take a text and stay right on your subject. So, you know, I like it whenever you go into a restaurant, as every once in a while I just want one thing, you know. I'm not all that very hungry, so I just maybe get a donut. And maybe I just, want a hamburger. But most of the time, I like to see the things that I really want and things that I know that are really nourishing. So I just reach over here and get some of this, and then I reach over here and get some of that, and I reach over there and get some turnip greens, and I reach over there and get some potatoes, and I reach over there and get some string beans, and then I reach over here and get some black-eyed peas and something like that, you know. And so, I get what I need. So sometimes whenever I'm preaching, I feel like the Lord is having me, instead of just staying on one subject, is just offering the people a spiritual buffet, you know, a buffet sermon, sort of a buffet sort of sermon. I'd like for you to look with me in 24th chapter of Matthew, and I want to read about the 45th and the 46th verse. Matthew 24, 45, and 46. I might read some more of that later on. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. Do you remember in the scriptures, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, the things that the discourse between the Lord and his disciples that preceded this part of scripture? Do you remember what went before this in the 24th chapter of Matthew? Jesus had told them that the temple is going to be destroyed. That lovely temple, there will not be one stone left upon another that shall not be destroyed. So, that, you know, sounded odd to them. That sounded like a tragic thing that would happen. And that sparked their interest. So, whenever he got away from there, they asked him, Lord, now, when is this happening? What is going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? All right? They ask concerning the things that they were interested in, the things that they were thinking of. According to their understanding, they were wanting to ravel it out in their mind and understand it. So Jesus began to, you know, cause them to understand. He began to start talking to them about the wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, and earthquakes, trials, tribulation, and persecution that was all to take place. So after he had got through with all of that discourse, he said in the 44th verse, he mentioned something about being ready. So then, you know, later on, after, to me, it appears that what he said after the 44th verse, we got to the 45th verse, which we just read, and 46th verse. Well, then, that is what getting ready is really supposed to mean, you know. He says, be you ready. Then, all right, you could say, well, now, Lord, what is being ready supposed to mean? What is that really supposed to mean? So, to me, he answered that question there in the remaining verses. Whenever they asked Jesus the question, he talked about the destruction of the temple, they asked about a twofold question. When shall these things be? And what a threefold question. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? I think it would have probably been more appropriate for it to have been a fourfold question and add a fourth dimension into their question. Although they did not add a fourth dimension into their question, the Lord went on ahead and gave them the answer, perhaps as if they would have asked that question, because the Lord was interested in that fourth dimension aspect. Now, do you want to hear what that fourth dimension is? To me, it would have been more appropriate if they would have really understood how to ask the appropriate questions. They would have said, perhaps, Lord, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? What shall be the sign of the end of the age? And what do you want us to do about it? That sound like an appropriate question? That ring a bell to you? What do you want us to do about it? So, the Lord says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler of his household to give them meat in due season? There's lots of things that God is concerned about. And there's lots of things that are important to, you know, keep afloat, keep things going, to make ends meet. Somebody said that every time I try to make the ends meet, somebody either cuts off or cuts the ends off or you know, they move the ends somewhere else. But to abide in the Lord and to give meat to his household, he said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So, to be occupied with feeding God's sheep, yes, nourishing the church of God, meeting needs of people, relieving the hurts, the fears, the sufferings, the disappointments of people in the church world, and not only that, is giving the non-church world the opportunity to know the Lord and come to know the Lord as his Savior. To be occupied in that realm of feeding God's sheep. There was a fellow one time that had really done awful. He really messed up and denied the Lord. Anybody know what his name was? Oh, okay, you know. And whenever, after all that had happened, Peter denied the Lord and he went fishing. And the Lord met him down by the water hole, just like he met him there when he first called him. Down by the water hole, he was by a fireside whenever he denied the Lord. He was by a fireside whenever the Lord was really, you know, getting on to him. And I'm sure Peter probably thought, well, now he knows I denied him now. He's going to eliminate me from being one of his disciples. I'm going to get fired now. The boss has called me up. The district superintendent has called me up on the carpet now. And he's going to rake me over these coals here in more ways than one. He's going to fire me. So he began asking Peter more than one time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, he had repented. Scripture says after that, Peter went out and wept bitterly. And, you know, whenever you repent and you're sorry for something you've done, the devil wants to hold you back from your past and he wants to keep all of those things attached to you. But the Lord didn't. And whenever Peter told the Lord, he's with his mouth, he says, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, you feed my sheep and you feed my lamb. To show me that you love me, Peter, I don't want you to shine my shoes or wash my clothes for me or build me a house to live in or to bring me all of my food. I want you to get out there and I want you to feed my sheep. Many of God's sheep are really starving today. I have met so many, that are starving for deliverance. They're starving for real nourishment. I have seen people starving physically. I have seen little children with swollen stomachs and their little limbs were so thin and their arms were so thin upon them and eyes sunk back in their head and their stomach swollen from parasites. And so you long to be able to do something to help them. There have been times whenever we were able to do something to help certain individual, but there's so many, and we're so limited in what we can do in the natural to help everybody. I want to cite a particular case. Not long after Merlin and I were married, we were working in a certain place in Mexico where there were epidemics of diarrhea, and it was especially hitting children, and many children were dying there. They had a they quote how many children have been known to die in this. They have their regular amount of that diarrhea they have, but whenever there comes to be a big epidemic. We were called upon to go back on the backside of town where there was a man and a woman and their child lived right close to a garbage dump. And somebody told us that this little baby is starving to death. The mother herself is sick. Undernourished, doesn't have enough milk in her breast for the baby, and they have got some little something to feed to the baby, and they couldn't afford to buy a baby bottle to give the baby a baby bottle, and they explained how they'd get an old tin can and get some stuff in that tin can and get a cloth and hold the baby's mouth open and squeeze a little bit of milk or formula or whatever it was in the little baby's mouth, but still the baby couldn't keep it on its stomach. Sometimes whenever you have diarrhea, it passes in the stools, and sometimes they vomit it all up. So we walked into this little hut. There hanging from the ceiling was the little basket. They had something like mosquito net over the little child. The piece of mosquito net was so literally covered with flies. And when you pick that up, just a swarm of flies, like around that garbage dump, it constantly bred flies. And they didn't have any other place they could go and live. That's the only place they could go. They couldn't afford to buy a plot of ground and to live in a nice apartment house. Well, our natural mind, when we think of a scenery like that, well, you think, how awful. I wouldn't even want to be there. I wouldn't even want to go around a place like that. It's so sickening. Well, it really is. In the natural, that is not the places that I choose to go for a pastime and to go spend my leisure time just to kind of sit around and relax, and just enjoy the scenery or maybe something there is to eat or something pleasant. We look for something pleasant. And we're all the time bouncing back between pleasure and pain. We think and know what causes pain or displeasure, and we do everything we can to avoid that, and we go over here to do everything we can to find pleasure. This whole society is geared in that way, and because of the bouncing back between pleasure and pain, well, some people find ordinary life so painful that they'll go to any means to get any kind of dope they can to relieve all the stress and all the things that causes pain and discomfort. But there we were with a living human being. Now, I'm supposed to be a tough man. And no, not a crybaby or not a sissy. But as far as the natural is concerned, I turned into a jellyfish and a crybaby and what some people would call a sissy. And I began to bawl. And I took that little baby in my arms, a living human being that was gasping for breath. We had gone and got a Mexican lady that was a nurse and worked a lot with little babies in the hospital. She volunteered to go. We told her about it. We took the little baby to the orphanage where we were working. And we first went and got some bottles and formula and something to boil the bottles in to give back to the mother. And that nurse, she was very tender-hearted. And she began to, you know, really love that little baby. She fixed that formula and put it in the little baby's mouth, and it couldn't even nurse. It didn't even nurse. And so that nurse would talk to the little baby. Of course, the baby couldn't understand either English or Spanish, well, no enough. She'd tell her, "Come on, nurse." And she'd work the sides of the little baby's mouth and say, "Come on, nurse. Come on, nurse." And there we were, so disappointed, thinking, well, that little baby can't even nurse now, can't even take its nourishment. And so, you know, what can we do? So after that nurse, she got some milk out on the end of that little nipple, and after a while we saw that little old tongue start beginning to move. And after a while we saw those little lips kind of close around that little, that nipple of that bottle. And whenever every one of us in there, we begin to just, you know, really praise the Lord. We begin to rejoice because that little baby was taking her nourishment. Well, we prayed for the baby. The nurse knew what medicine to give the baby. So just seeing that little baby take nourishment. While all of that was going on, and after we got through all of that emotional stirring, well, then, you know, I kind of was, you know, thinking and meditating on the Lord. And then the Lord began speaking to my heart. And the Lord began to say, now, there's many like that that need spiritual nourishment that natural eyes cannot see. You cannot see that and understand it with natural understanding. In 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, about the second chapter in the 14th verse, it says, the natural man perceiveth not the things of the Spirit because they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, you're probably saying, oh, I wish I could go down to Mexico or China or India and be able to nourish a little baby like that back to health. That'd be nice if you could. It'd be so nice if you could. I want to tell you, I guarantee you, no matter where you live, if it's North Dakota, South Dakota, Minnesota, Michigan, Arkansas, Missouri, California, Colorado, Connecticut, Indiana, or anywhere, there is people all around you that is just as much undernourished spiritually as that little baby was naturally. So God began preparing me with natural nourishment, preparing me towards spiritual nourishment. By the way, we sent after the baby began to take its nourishment, we sent the baby back home for the parents to care for. And quite a few months later, we had to leave and come back up this way. This was quite a few years ago. And we inquired about the baby, and they said the baby is nice and well and healthy now. It was very rewarding to see somebody that was well and nourished. It wasn't very far from that place. Along about the same time, there was a lady came by. And she began talking about how demons attacked her at night. And they just make her feel so terrible and awful and so fearful and horrible. And she began telling how horrible it was whenever those, these things happened to her. And she'll see them coming from this direction, and they talk to her and say all kind of terrible things. And you ask them, you know, what do they say to you? And they say, I'm going to kill you, slow but sure, and things like that. And you belong to me, and you will always belong to me. And you have no hope, and there's no chance of ever getting away from me. And you belong to me to do what I want to with you. And if you try to get away from me, well, I'll, you know, do this to you, and I'll do that to you, and something else to you. But she had heard that there was people that were full of the Spirit of God, that believed in the power of God, and she wanted to be free from that demonic bondage. Now, I wasn't in the room at the particular time she was telling all of these, how the demons attacked. They told us about that later. My wife and I were in a back room, and we heard the commotion going on. By the time we had got in there, she was under demonic attack. And those demons were screaming out, saying, this flesh. flesh is mine. This woman is mine. She's been given to me to torment. And you can't cast me out. Oh, I've heard many things like that, you know, from demons. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we still waited. We had seen quite a bit of this, but just be face to face with really finding it necessary to take action and seek the Lord for what action to take. Well, you know, we waited on the Lord. You know, some people, whenever they have some of their first experiences along some of those lines, you're prone to kind of, you know, get nervous and you feel like instead of you casting the demon out, the demons are going to cast you out. Instead of feeling like you could run through a troop and leap over a wall, you feel like running from a troop and crawling under the wall, you know. But God's in the deliverance business. Always has been. Anything that people need delivering from, whether it's a demon or whether it's some other, you know, thoughts or ideas or theories or practices or hang-up, well, you know, the Lord's interested in setting them free. So I first saw the woman the way I saw the woman, the way human eye sees the woman. Poor, horrible, hopeless, helpless woman that's creating such a disturbance that I don't like to be around. I think I'll just take a walk and go somewhere else till all this is over and come back. That's human way of thinking. I think I'll withdraw from it and find something easier to do. I think I'll find another place to minister where none of these things are not going on, where I've got I can create a surrounding that's a little bit more appealing to, you know, the average person, you know, where it's a little more popular. This unpopular situation to be around in just a little while. A lot of thoughts like that go through your mind. But after waiting on the Lord, God began to kind of just make some changes. And I began to see the woman the way God sees a woman. And then the Word of God began to come to my mind. And several scriptures, like whenever Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free." So I began to kind of, you know, feel that begin flowing from me. And I felt like I was one of the captives that wanted to be set free by getting out away from the place, you know. But God saw that dear lady as a captive that he wanted to set free. And the scriptures came in my heart and mind. "In my name shall they cast out devils." Jesus says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by no means hurt you." And God began to speak. I had read it in the scriptures, but there's something whenever God just puts that right on your heart, right whenever you need it. Before God began to really put that on my heart, I felt like, you know, something was saying, "Behold, I give serpents and scorpions power to tread upon you, and I give the enemy all power over you, and everything is likely to hurt you." You know, I begin thinking on that wise. Devil usually don't talk to our ears. We don't hear the voice of the devil talking to our ears. He's got a more, you know, subtle way of talking. And if he talked to us with his ears, you know, you'd know it was the devil. He wants to talk to you without you even knowing it's the devil doing it. But whenever you wait upon the Lord, God began coming on the scene. I felt peace. I felt power. I felt assurance. I felt victory. And I began to say in my heart, "Lord, you didn't send us around here for the devil to kick us around and push us around. You sent us down here for us to kick the devil around and push the devil around." And you know, whenever God really calls, he calls every one of us to serve him. When we talk of feeding sheep, we usually think of the fivefold ministry. But we're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in some size, shape, form, fashion, or other. We are to feed and nourish God's people in this day and time. So there I was with the lady. And there, my wife was there, and I kind of, you know, looked at her, and I was kind of glancing at her all along while this was all going on. We didn't say very much. And I could kind of tell that she was feeling sort of the way I felt about the situation. So, knowing that we two are one, God don't want the devil to cast me and my wife, both of us, out together, out of, you know, really serving God and really being used in the Spirit of God. He don't want to cast me out and leave her in. He don't want to cast her out and leave me in. God wants us both to cast the devil out. So I knew that. I knew there was strength and unity. So we kind of got together, and I began to, you know, tell her, come here. God wants to use us. God's going to intervene, and God's going to set that woman free. And somehow, you know, from a loving, assuring husband that could say those words of assurance, I could tell, you know, by glancing, see how she's going to receive what I said. Well, sure enough, she did, you know. She began to feel strength and courage. So I felt the Lord impressing me to, while that woman was laying down there kicking, foaming at the mouth, and those demons were screaming, tell my wife to put her hand right here. Well, as many times, that's the only time I ever remember we've just really done that particular one thing together. Just different things. You feel like the Lord leading you to do. Jesus didn't do it the same way every time either. But I had my wife put her hand right down on me, and I put my hand on my wife's hand. And we commanded those spirits to come out, and after she, you know, the demons rent her, she rose up a different woman. She rose up weeping for joy. I've seen it happen many times. I've seen many people just weep for joy of being set free. The horror of a heavy load. You could carry all you could possibly carry of a natural weight just as far as you could possibly carry it on your shoulders. Whatever is the heaviest weight you can carry, and you can carry it on your shoulders, and then somebody can come along and say, let me have that, and just get it and take it off of you. And you know what relief means. You know what being relief from a load means. And some of you, maybe most of you, maybe all of you, I myself really know what it means to be set free from demonic bondage. Well, that dear lady got up, and she came regularly to services after that. But she says, she told about how, you know, it felt while she was laying there and all those demons were there. She saw them all leave. She felt all of that, everything go. She said she felt something wonderful come in right here. She said, I felt it come in right here, and it just went all through my body. And she'd go around, you know, telling about, from time to time, she'd give her testimony. Well, to be dedicated to meeting human needs, people that are out there hurting, that are really suffering. So many people that it's the name of the game in our society, particularly, to keep your hurts, your depressions, your fears, and your disappointments shoved as far back in the closet as you can, and don't let anything know about it, and put on a good front of happy-go-lucky, because you're supposed to be happy-go-lucky. If you smile, the world smiles with you, and if you cry alone, you know. So, you know, that's some of the saying. So people get to be real good experts sometime at saying, you know, I don't want people to know how deeply depressed I feel or what a bad case of the blues that I've got. So I'm going to put on my best clothes, and I'm going to put on my best tie, some of my best makeup, and I'm going to shine my shoes, and I'm going to get in that church, and I'm going to just pretend real good. I'm going to just really get in there and act, because I've practiced it over before quite a few times, and I'm going to just pretend that I don't have any of these hang-ups, and I don't have any of this bothering me, and nobody's going to know. So you just get in church, and you just act it out. And then when church is over, those things that are there that have been gnawing away at you, your sadnesses and your sorrow and disappointment and that depression that just comes at you so strong, and you wish that you could have somebody that really understood, that you could really go to, that could really help you, that could really minister to you, that could really bring you relief. And there are so many people that go to church, people that don't go to church. Now, I talked about the church world, but out there in society, people try to do a good job of, you know, trying to hide their blues and hide their depressions and shove it way back in the closet. Depression is something that they don't like to talk about, and The blues and the loneliness and the sadness, and people, although they're in a great big crowd of people sometimes, although there were sports events are going on, they are a very lonely person. They are a very oppressed person. They really feel down and out and really in need. And for them to be willing to bring it out to the service, so many of them, they don't feel free to do that. One of the main reasons is they don't feel like there's enough people that really understand. Well, what am I going to do about it? God wants to use us as a loving, understanding person. Now, you think in terms about, well, maybe I could, if I could go over to the next town over there, I might meet somebody. If I could go down in China or down in Belize where Brother Golden is and go out in some of those villages with him, we could meet some folks down there that really are down and out or in need or undernourished children or people that are oppressed by folks of false religions that are really persecuting them. Maybe I could really help somebody out down there. Well, maybe you could. Maybe you could, you know. But I tell you what, God wants to make you sensitive to the needs and the depressions of other people, sensitive to the fact that people are well nourished physically. They are so starved and deprived spiritually of their spiritual nourishment that you can begin to trust God to give you what they need to nourish them up. Well, I've testified here. Most of you probably have heard my testimony how that, maybe 40 years ago, back down about 70 miles south of here where I was raised, I was a very poor country boy of a family of 13 children back on a small farm, and we really had it very hard. I knew of hardly anybody in that whole part of the country that was poor as we are. Even the poor people called us poor. And even the poor, whenever they had something that they could share and didn't need, well, they would bring it over to us poor people, you know. So to feel the disappointments of not having enough and being looked upon as, you know, being a raggedy and bashful, backward, deprived person that lived in the poorest old humble house, and whereas other folks had those cars, well, we still had horses and wagons back in those days. And first going to church, I remember going to church on horse and wagon. Well, you know, you feel so down and out and down in the mully grub because you was raised so poor. And, of course, later on, during those days, you know, I mean, it was the most awful thing that could ever happen to you. After the years have gone by, and I have known the goodness of the Lord, and I look back up on it, I don't regret any of it. I think it's the best thing that could have ever happened to me. And I thank God for, you know, letting me go through with all of that. And so whenever God began to deal with me about the mission field, and he sent me down to people that, you know, were poorer than I had ever imagined. I had heard some about how poor some of them were, but whenever I saw people that was raised, that are living and surrounded far worse than I ever even dreamed about, it made me, you know, just forget about my disappointments, about my poverty, forget about my blues, and forget about my sadness, and forget about my sorrow, and forget about all of the depression that I had gone through with, and let God cause you to look into the heart and the life of an individual and forget about your own selfish need and your own want for material gain, your own desire for recognition, your own desire for fame or for fortune or for anything else you might could gain in the material world, and just forget about all of that and just want to serve the true and the living God. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." We shift in reverse. Seek ye all of these things, and the kingdom of God shall be added to you. I mean, that's the way some people seem to think about it. Whenever it comes to feeding God's sheep, well, there's a lot of barriers. There's many obstacles that really get in the way. If there is really something the devil don't want, it's for people to be delivered. It's for people to be taught the things of the kingdom of God and to come to be an established, settled mature Christian. The devil just does not want that, and he fights it tooth and toenail, and he comes at you from every angle that you can think about, and in your heart you say, God, I want to be dedicated to the church. I want to be dedicated to the work of the ministry. God, I want to be a dedicated missionary. I don't want to be bothered with working on old cars all the time and other missionaries coming around with their old car that's all torn down and expecting me to fix it because they ain't got the money to fix it and they don't know how to fix it, and I do know how to fix it. And, you know, you think about all of those pros and cons that come against you as to keep you from feeding God's sheep. I remember one place, we were in Ciudad Obregón, Mexico, on the west coast of Mexico, about 30 miles from the coast, and we had ministered there. And the Lord spoke to us to go down on the coast. So I got ready. Had a two-seated Ford car. We got down. We could look way over there and see the village. Getting to where the villages were on the coast, there was kind of a high-rise piece of big section of ground there where the houses were, but it was kind of a swampy area, and it had rained quite a bit. And so I had just preached a sermon on going forward, you know, Moses. Was it the Red Sea? And enemies all around, and God told Moses to go forward when it didn't look like he could go forward. So we come up to a big mud hole. There was some big trucks, big old dual-wheel trucks. I saw where their differential had scraped going through those places. So I drove up to that place. And so, you know, I was thinking, now, Lord, you said come over here. You want me to park over here and leave my car here? Because I knew that if I parked it over there and one who left it for long, it's liable to get stripped. And I got to thinking about all of those things. So while I was sitting there, my own sermon began to come home to me. Go forward. And, you know, I stopped once in a while in my sermon and, you know, mentioning different situations that people can come against and tell them, go forward. So while I was sitting there, the Lord said, go forward. Told me to do that. That's all right for me to tell somebody else to do that. Whenever the Lord told me to do that, huh? That's something else. I said, he said, my sheep know my voice. I said, Lord, I know that's you. So if you say so, here it goes. So I knew I was going to have to get a running start if I had any chance at all of getting through there. And it was a long, good long stretch over there where the bad place were. And there's one place where it went down worse than the other. I got there, got a running start. Socked in gear, and here I went. And I kind of got to a low place where the bumper kind of hit a place. And it stopped. So there was a wheel spinning. I couldn't do anything else. So I said, well, what's it going to do if I shove it in reverse? I put it in reverse, and it kind of caught hold and backed up a little bit. So I backed up a little bit, shoved it in gear again. I said, Lord, you said go forward. So I gave her more gas, hit that same place again. Hit that same place again. I couldn't go any further. So I said, well, I'll see if I can get it out. Put it in reverse. I put it in reverse. I saw it go backwards. So I backed all the way back out where I was to start with. You know, the Lord knows what he's doing. He usually don't change his mind. He doesn't tell you one day to do one thing, the next day to do the opposite, you know. So I was waiting. I said, Lord, now I did everything I know how to do. Now what do you want me to do? The Lord said, go forward. That's all he said. So I said, well, now, Lord, I got to try a little harder this time. By the time I had doing all that spinning and revving the engine up, well, there's several Mexicans from the village come around, and they was wanting to watch this silly, ignorant gringo in that mud hole. So there it was all around me. The Lord said, go forward. I said, I got to, you know, try a little bit better. So I backed up a lot further that time. I said, Lord, I know that you said so. So I'm not worried about tearing the vehicle up or anything. I'm just concerned about obeying you, doing what you said to do. I got way back there, and I really got up some speed, and I got way beyond that place where it wouldn't go forward any forward till the back wheels were spinning. And so I got right there, and I was stopped. Wouldn't go any further. I tried to put it in reverse. It wouldn't go any backward. It wouldn't go any more backward. It was wheels just there spinning. Mexicans were laughing. I was sitting there. One of them said, "I'll get you out of there for $100. And, oh, that was funny, you know. They was laughing. Then another said, "Hey, I'll get you out of there for just $90. So it got to be a real game, you know. And then whenever they saw that they was kind of lowering the price down, they finally got down to $10. Just drinking with me. So as they were adding insult to injury, I was just sitting there and saying, "Lord, I did everything you know that you told me to do. Your sheep are over there. That's your sheep over there. And I know that these are obstacles that are in the way for feeding your sheep. And my own selfish desires for ease and comfort, I'm not seeking it. Lord, I want to get over there and preach the gospel and build a church over there in that village." So, sitting there, and after I sat there, the Lord spoke again. And you know what he said that time? Uh-huh. You guessed it. So I put it in gear. The wheel started spinning. Mexicans started feeling full of sympathy after they had jived with me. Added insult to injury, they began feeling sorry for me. And they began getting on this front fender over here, all they could get a hold of that, and all they could get a hold of that fender. All they could get a hold of the back fender with mud slinging all over them. All they could get on behind to push. They pushed, they tugged, they shoved. It began to move and budge a little bit, and they kept just shoving it a little forward, and little by little, we got on out to where it was solid ground. I got out on the other side. I came out on the other side of the village. I preached the gospel. I went back there many times to preach the gospel, and although that's been over 18 years ago, there's a victorious church that stands right there on the shores of that sea. Well, you see, there's obstacles. All of them that get in your way to feeding God's sheep. And if you will dedicate yourself to feeding God's sheep that are right there around in your area. Now, if he tells you to come down to Belize, you go right on ahead and come. We have gone itinerating and ministering in churches in many different states. I have gone to every state west of the Mississippi River except four, and many of them east of the Mississippi River. I have met with church leaders. God has blessed, prospered our country financially, materially, and spiritually. And God wants to use that to reach out into the many different places of the world where they really haven't had the chance to hear the gospel and to have the ministry. So he does it through missionaries, and he does it through the church here, and God puts it on the hearts of different churches to do, whatever it is that he wants. They wait on the Lord, and whatever the Lord says to do, they do it. God is very interested in this gospel of the kingdom being preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. That is very dear to the heart of God in this day and this age, as the gospel going forward unto the different nations of the world. I could preach a real long sermon on that here this morning, but you have probably already heard them already. You could probably preach several people here that could preach one even better than I could on that. But just to be used of God and in his plan and his purpose for the word of God to go forth. And the main place I'm sure that God wants to use you for the word to go forth is just right there around in your particular surrounding. You that are here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. You just look. I have, tried to think. I've tried to evaluate. I've tried to imagine the number of people that have come here with horrible bondages and oppression and demon possession that their life was just a ruin and a wreck, and now they are well, now they are happy, now they are saved. And people that have come here, you know, not really knowing the Lord. Maybe they've been involved in a lot of this and that and the other, and they've got direction in the Lord. Well, you as an individual are not Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. Maybe you feel like some of these days you'd like to go off over here on the other side of Pine Bluff or on the other side of Dallas or on the other side of St. Louis and set up a Bible camp like this. If you do, praise God. I pray that God will be with you and give you the courage of Glenn and Irma Miller to stand in there and to, through all thick and thin, and to be faithful to God and to be faithful to feed God's sheep in the face of all opposition. I have tried to, you know, imagine. They haven't really, I haven't had a real chance to sit down with them for a whole month and get to hear their story. But I've heard just some of the basic things of how God has, you know, dealt with them and the vision that God has given them to set God's people free and to teach the things concerning the kingdom of God. And I've, you know, tried to think about now, what have been some of their oppositions? I've heard of a few of them. I've told you a few of mine. I could really tell you some more things that were real obstacles that got in the way. But whenever you let God fill you with such compassion for the poor and for the needy, especially the ones that are around you and about other people's need, and you let God purge you from selfishness and from self-centeredness, and from materialism and from wanting fame and fortune and recognition and wanting to look good and nice and pretty and up and in the air and highfalutin, and you let God purge you. I'm not suggesting that you that God wants you to look like a scarecrow. I'm sure he wants you to look maybe somewhere in between, you know. But when you let God purge you from all of those desires and wants and wishes that really can keep you from really being used of God in these last days, and you let God just fill you with that real concern for his little sheep, in a similar way that he made us feel concerned for that little natural baby in the natural, her natural nourishment. He made us concerned about the spiritual nourishment. The natural world doesn't know, doesn't understand what I'm talking about. And the church world, in the church world that are, you know, there because of some other reason. They got some other reason. Over in Oregon, I got into a discussion with a brother, and he's talking about so many people so devoted to so many different things. And we kind of got down to the bottom line that it's fun to be religious, you know. I mean, you just get a big kick out of being religious. You go over to the Hindus, you go to the Muslims, you go to the Buddhists, and then kind of bring it a little closer to home. You go to some people that call themselves Christian that are, they go hog wild and pig crazy over, you know, what they're trying to get done. And they just get a big kick out of it. And God is not in it. God is not in it. Elijah, he went down to the cave to pray. And here come a great earthquake. Ooh, it was something that would astonish anybody. God was not in it. Then here come a big, strong wind, so strong it broke rocks in two. Somebody would think, oh, this is great, this is wonderful, this is something strong, this is something appealing. And they go hog wild, pig crazy, and run after it. And here was a great fire coming on, great balls of fire. And now in these last days, many false prophets are rising and deceiving many. The devil himself is transformed into an angel of light and getting people to run after this or run after that or run after something else. While it's the affluent church can get together and express their affluency, if there is such a word. And while the world is out there dying.
Right. Amen.
Suffering, in need.
Right, brother. Amen.
But whenever Elijah heard a still small voice.
Yes.
After he saw all those great manifestations and he acknowledged that it really wasn't God, he found what really is God.
Yes.
Praise God. And I'm sure that here this morning, we're getting ready to go our ways from this camp meeting. I like to hear people shout. I like to get where people are making noise. Scripture says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praises. I read about how up in heaven there it was a voice of many waters and a voice of mighty thunder. That's the way it goes on in heaven. When God came down on Mount Sinai, there was a trumpet that waxed louder and louder, and the sound of a mighty thunder and a mighty voice spoke out of it. God's not always a quiet God. He knows how to, you know, really carry on and let his people just really loudly. But he also speaks in a very still, small voice. And I trust that when you get ready to, as you get ready to go, that you'll let that still, small voice speak to you. Mold in you compassion for people that you couldn't stand before. And people that you saw in no need of making any effort to go and talk to them or help them in any, because, you know, they're such horrible people and they're not all that pleasant to be around and they got all of these hang-ups and you don't want to identify with anybody that's got hang-ups. You want to hunt the person that's free from all the hang-ups and be their buddy, you know, and stay away from those that's got the hang-up. And I trust that still small voice will help you to be more compassionate to the ones that are around you. Be loving and be understanding. Trust God to give you nourishment that you can really nourish them. In a similar way we nourish the little baby girl in the natural, I trust that God will use you to nourish those that are around you in the spiritual. God bless you. Pray for us as we get ready to go back on the mission field, and from time to time, as the Lord brings you to us to your mind, pray for us, and if God lays it on your heart, write to us. Well, you can get our address from Glenn and Irma. We greatly appreciate Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, because every month there's an offering comes that helps us meet some of the expenses. That's some of those obstacles, you know. And we haven't had to leave our automobile park for lack of fuel in that automobile. God used the Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and a few others, and it meets our need for us to be able to travel all these long distances to minister to God's people here and there and everywhere. I want to say thank you, Brother Miller, and thank you, Sister Irma, and all you here that work at Bible Camp, and all of you here that support and come to these camp meetings and do what you can to support this ministry here that is really ordained of God to meet the needs of so many people in these last days. God bless you now, and I'm going to turn the service back over to our master of ceremony.
Father, again, I thank you for the presence of the Holy Ghost that you've allowed to be with us and that is with us. Father, I thank you for your presence to go with those that are traveling and will yet travel today and even tomorrow, that the Holy Ghost and the presence of the Lord shall envelop them and the blood of the Lord Jesus shall be their protection as they travel. Father, I thank you that you lay on their hearts the needs of your people, the needs of the campground, the needs of the Goldens and others, Lord. Father, it's not what we can stand here and say and do, but it's only by your Spirit.
Yes,
Father, you know the needs that this place has. You know the needs that Brother Golden and others have.
Yes,
Father, you know your people that are able to supply those needs. And Father, we ask that there'll be that their spirit will be tender towards thee, and they will hear the Spirit of the Lord and the Holy Spirit when it speaks to them in behalf of the needs for prayer and intercession, Lord, in their prayer closets as well as their financial needs. But Father, we thank you that your Spirit will move and that they will be sensitive to the Spirit of the living God. And they will find a place of prayer in behalf of those, Lord, as you lay upon their hearts, Lord, even this place or other places across the nation or other ministries around the world. Father, for your calling and looking for people to be intercessors in behalf of the needs of your people, to lift them up and to hold them before the throne. Father, we thank you for it, and we thank you, Lord, that we are sensitive to the needs of your people,
yes,
and that we are intercessors in behalf of thy kingdom, for thy kingdom come and thy will be done in us as it is in earth.
Yes.
And Father, forgive us our shortcomings and our sins, and help us to forgive those who do so against us, that you may be glorified in and through us. We pray your anointing, Lord, and your presence. Thank you for the food. We pray your blessings upon it. Strengthen us and refresh it for in our physical bodies. Strengthen us and give us health in all the days that lie ahead, that we may labor faithfully for the kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Praise the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.